In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. When we think about Christian love, there are a lot of different layers of what we imagine. We might think about things like kindness or being nice to each other, but we might also think about good works, especially if this is somebody who is at a distance and we don't know quite how to love somebody we don't see. How do you do that? Well, maybe as I hear some of my more secular friends say, you can send some good vibes someone's way, which I think is a funny way of saying, offer me a prayer. We also have ways that we can give to charity. You know, charity itself is a word that comes from the Latin caritas, which is a word, translation of the word love. But love is something that can take many forms, depending on the situation. And love is something that can also be a challenge to show, not just because sometimes it's really hard to love someone, but also it can be a challenge because we simply do not know how to always show love. We heard today a reading from Leviticus, Moses' law, where God tells the people, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. What an interesting reading, talking about how to harvest in a way that is charitable. St. Augustine, in the 5th century, in his work on Christian doctrine, said, some things are to be enjoyed, others to be used, and there are others to be enjoyed and used. When we think about things, we often talk about things in terms of personal property. And when we think about personal property, one of the problems is always, how does one encroach upon our personal property? Because if someone uses our stuff without asking, we say, oh, well, that's stealing. And in fact, Leviticus, the very next thing it does is it talks about theft. And it says, don't steal. It prohibits it. But behind that prohibition is a very different understanding of what personal property is, what property is in general. Because built into this is the idea that we are given enough. And then we are to use what we are given, which is enough. Of course, ultimately, where does all the stuff we are given come from? From God. And the stuff that God has given is to be used by and for God's people. And this is kind of a little bit different than the way we think about it's my stuff and so therefore I can use it. Now, also built into this passage is another understanding. And that is the understanding that the poor and the foreigner, those who are on the margins of society, must be cared for. So therefore, when we think about how the field should be harvested, we kind of think in terms in our modern society about what is wasteful. You know, we often, in an industry, we think about efficiency. What can do the most with using the least amount of fuel? How can we get the most out of it? And then God does something that is totally against this idea and says that the edges of the field and the fallen fruits are to be left. Those are to be left for the people who are on the margins. And that goes against all kinds of human tendencies. It goes against the human tendency of greed. And this greed is the idea of assuming that we should hoard everything for our own benefit. And it goes against another human tendency that we don't often think about, and that is a tendency of tribalism. This is the idea that those who are closest to us are the most important. And what does Jesus have to say about that? Well, in today's gospel, Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" We have a unique call as people of faith to see the world in an opposite way from what is natural. You think about how do our eyes perceive things? How do we look at things? Well, when I look down the nave of the church right now, the things that are closer to me are going to look bigger. So the stand here on the pulpit and the microphone and my iPad all kind of look pretty big to me. But then I look down at the end and I can see the other end of the church. There's a baptismal font, which, of course, we all know the font is about this big, right? Reminds me of a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon where he says, "Hey, look, this quarter is bigger than the sun," and he puts it up, you know. Well, our eyes see things in perspective. And so perspective makes things that are closer to us look bigger, and our vision makes things closer sharper. At the same time, things that are further away look smaller and fuzzier. And it's not just our vision that does this. Our human mind does this, perceives the things in the abstract in the same way. So when we think about issues or problems, those things that are immediately in front of us, those things that we see, those are what become most important to us. And those things that are further off, that we don't come into contact with every day, we can kind of forget about those or put them on the back burner because they don't immediately affect us. Same is true with people. The people that are closest to us, that are most like us, are the ones we focus on. These are the ones who speak the same language or maybe share our family name or look like us or share our values or just are physically in our presence. Those are the ones that we see most clearly and to whom we give the most empathy. But our call as Christians is to do something different. Our call as Christians is to see things without perspective distortion. That is, that things both near and far are to look the same to us. And that people who are near to us and similar to us or different from us are to be held to the same standard. Jesus also says in this gospel reading, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." Again, Jesus is calling us to do what seems unnatural. Enemies can be many things. How do we love our enemies without recognizing? Well, enemies can be all kinds of things. It could be a personal rival. Or maybe our enemies can be something abstract, people in far-off places who we don't really know or see. And it's probably in a lot of ways easier to hate those we don't know personally. Of course, the flip side of that is, it's probably also a lot easier to forgive those same people that we don't know personally. The end of World War II, or during World War II, our country put a lot of effort into, well, let's be honest and call it what it was. It was propaganda. Anti-German and Japanese posters, and even Bugs Bunny went out for the cause of the fight, right? See old newsreels and clips. A lot of energy was put into creating a negative image of those societies for the war effort. But after the war was over, we didn't continue to try to destroy those societies, did we? Immediately after the war, we changed how we approached these countries who we formerly called enemies. We invested heavily in countries that we had dropped bombs on. We put a lot of resources, both human and financial, into these societies because we were acknowledging our former enemies' humanity. And we recognized that as human beings, everyone has dignity. And we wanted to make sure that none of these people who had formerly suffered at our hands would suffer anymore. As we see enemies near and far, the natural tendency is to want them to hurt and suffer. But that's not what the gospel calls us to do. The gospel calls us to pray for them. The gospel calls us to love them. And the gospel calls us to see them as children of God. But it doesn't just stop there. It's to not only pray for them, but to give more. What does Jesus say that we should do for someone who slaps us on the cheek? Give them the other one so they can slap that one too. What if someone steals your overcoat? Then what do? Give them the other one. Give them your shirt. What if someone makes you walk a mile? Go too. Good job, you guys were paying attention. Now this, of course, can be much more simply accomplished with people that are in our immediate proximity, these people we see. But it becomes a whole lot more complex when we deal with people that we only know through the media, through the news, through the internet, through the newspaper. How do you do that with these abstract enemies? People like the Islamic State or North Korea or the Taliban. And that's a challenge. And the challenge for all Christians is not just that we love or how we love. The challenge for Christians is how do we love actively? Because we have to remember that love is not just a feeling. In fact, sometimes it's not a feeling at all. Love is not about liking. Love is a verb. And no matter the circumstance, that can be a challenge. And sometimes we have to go out of our way or do whatever small thing we can. And maybe, in some cases, all we can do is offer a prayer. And we just hope. We have faith that our love is received. And so whether someone is far off or near, or whether someone is known or unknown to us, we are called to love all, because all are children of God. Amen.